right then, pressing on into 2 Peter chapter 1,
verses 5 through 11. He says in this passage, besides this, having just given us the great prayer for grace and peace to be multiplied, he says that besides this, giving all diligence, that's the word for hard work, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now the point here is that he's added seven steps to faith. And that's always interesting, the number seven being a number that often represents completion, as in the days of creation, or perfection. So he says, for if these things be in you and abound, keep on building up, they make you that you shall neither be barren, the Greek word idle, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, instead of being that, brethren, give diligence, again he says, diligence, to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into your entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Albert Barnes says that this passage is an exhortation to abound in Christian virtues and to make their calling and election sure so that an entrance might be ministered unto them abundantly into the kingdom of the Redeemer. Get a picture of you, the real you, the you that you know, being looked at by Jesus Christ himself, being pointed to, being spoken to, and asking you to enter his kingdom with the honor of being one of the sons of God. Matthew Henry says this, in these words, the apostle comes to the chief thing intended in this epistle, to excite and engage them to advance in grace and holiness. Stir them up to grow, that they have already obtained precious faith and have been made partakers of the divine nature. Now that you're saved, grow. This is a very good beginning, that is, getting saved, but it is not to be rested in as if we were already perfect, completed. The apostle had prayed that grace and peace might be multiplied to them. Now he exhorts them to press forward for the obtaining of more grace. We should, as we have opportunity, and what he's saying is, like Peter did, exhort those we pray for and excite them to use all proper means to obtain what we desire God to bestow upon them. God has given you many means to accomplish what he wants in your life. And my goal tonight, like Peter, is to excite you to get involved in using those means. Just to take you through this and talk about the verses, he says, first of all, strong personal effort. It's in the word diligence. Besides this, giving all diligence. Besides this almost sounds casual, but it's not casual at all. Jameson Fawcett Brown says, besides this means, and for this very reason, that I want you to grow in grace and peace, I want you to develop. For this very reason, do this. John Gill goes on to say, bestow all your labor, diligence. This is expanding the concept of diligence. Bestow all your labor, diligence, and care, namely on what follows, and that from the consideration of what goes before. For nothing can be more strongly animate and engage to the diligent exercise of grace and discharge of duty than a consideration of the high favors and free grace gifts of God and the exceeding great and precious promises of his gospel. Adam Clark says, furnishing all earnestness, and activity. The original is very emphatic. So having said this, he immediately goes into the sevenfold structure of Christian growth. You have to recognize faith as the bedrock. You may not build this structure unless you stand on faith. Until you have turned to Christ as your Savior, you may not build a Christian life. The world is wrong to think that this is just another religion, that anybody who starts applying themselves to this task can do so. So the sevenfold structure of Christian growth. Very quickly, add to your faith virtue. We were saying earlier in the day that this word virtue refers to moral excellence at its heart. Virtue, as it appears in my wife, is moral excellence in her character. Moral excellence, as it appears in God, is part of his essential being. Well, recognize the significance of this, that while his key word in all of this book is knowledge, especially expert, complete knowledge, he does not say, begin with knowledge. He wants to give you a motive for the study of the Word of God. So this is not, when he says, add knowledge, it is not the kind of knowledge that sits back in the easy chair and says, now let's find out what this is all about. There's a part of that that's just fine because it's an exciting thing. But the key to growth is adding knowledge for the sake of adding virtue. There are several ways that God can impel you to reach for a virtue. The one is some terrible failure in your life. And you fall down and you see that that is wrong. That didn't work. God did not bless that area. Then you say, I need to get this straightened out. Sometimes it's just the reading of Scripture, and you recognize that, in fact, what he's talking about is something you haven't developed in your life yet, a sin that you've left undone, a virtue that you've left unaccomplished. I have taken the challenge that I've given to others. I went to my mother once and said, I would like to build virtue in my life. What do you think is my greatest inadequacy? What is the sin, the problem that I most have to deal with? I've mentioned to you before, my hope was that she'd say, boy, I can't think of a thing. Instead, she pulled out a list. Just in case you were going to ask, I had made this up a few years ago. No, she didn't do that either. But but then she told me something, and it was that I was careless about time, that I was late in doing things. I nodded and thanked her and smiled and walked away and said, well, that was stupid. That's not even a real problem. Once I realized that it was a problem, that was sort of characteristic of how bad a problem it was with me, that I didn't think it was a problem. Then you go to the Word of God. Then you build knowledge. When you, if you don't have a goal in the knowledge, then the knowledge can just take you anywhere. You can become like all the liberal scholars of the Scripture, somebody who just takes it and weighs it and measures it and talks about it and makes his living on it, and it never affects you at all. But if you add to your faith virtue, you contradict sin. You aim for a higher level of moral excellence. Then you go to the Scripture and say, what does it say about this? God did not give us a Bible that had alphabetical according to doctrine, you know. He told us the story within the realm of history, people. And so we read it, and we find here's somebody that had a problem like I have. Here is somebody that conquered a problem like I have. And now we go to the Word of God, the inspired Word, to gain the knowledge about that virtue, to defeat the sin that's holding us back, because all virtue is based on that. Think of a road going in front of you. And you step on that road, you can go one way or the other. One way is toward God, the other is away from God. Christ was pointing that out in the Sermon on the Mount. He was saying, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder. He said, but what you haven't understood is that getting on this road is the road of how you deal with human life. And you can actually turn away from God without committing murder by hating. But he says, if you hate, you're actually walking toward murder. Turn around, aim toward God, and God is ultimately pro-life. He wants life eternal. The road away from God leads to eternal death. So this is that concept of virtue. How do we approach it? What is the goal? And recognize that in our fairly recent emphasis on the love of God, we've pointed you, you can always step into that area of virtue and know which way to turn. You turn toward the loving thing, that which means I can sacrifice myself for the good of others. So Christ says, don't just not stab the person in the heart, but honor them. Don't call them names and so on. That is obeying, thou shalt not commit murder. So add to your faith virtue. Let us commit ourselves to be on a quest to be better than we are, not to rest on the fact that we are already better than we were. You see, other than just a few of you, how many of you think you pretty well got there, you're pretty well perfect now? Me either. The thing is, if we were perfect, we wouldn't have anything to develop. If we're not perfect, we have things yet to develop. So let's not just aim in general, you know. There's no way to hunt, right? Rather, let's aim specifically. Let's focus that scope in on a virtue. How do you pick the virtue? I asked my mother. You may, by meditation, recognize an area of your life that just needs develop. You may be embarrassed to recognize that there's a sin that Satan always can get you to go for. You have very little defense against it. This is that thing. This is that area that he wants you to develop. So now you go to the Word of God to develop knowledge, this epigenosis, this thorough knowledge, this expert knowledge. Become an expert on that. On my quest about being late, I recognized that there was a very eternal principle involved. It was a love principle, and that is when I'm late for a meeting, all the people that I have kept waiting, I have shown lovelessness. I have shown my self-indulgence in that. You can wait on me. I say, well, I was only 5 minutes late. Yeah, it was 5 minutes times everybody else that was waiting on me. So the key I found in Book of Ephesians, he says, redeeming the time, buying up the time for the days are evil. He says, you don't have ultimately a whole lot of time. Time's running out. So buy it up. Make it precious. Keep it precious. And that's what the knowledge did for me. I understand this problem. The world says, seize the day, carpe diem. seize the day. The Bible says, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. And there's a similarity between them, but the Bible is saying the time is coming when things are getting worse all around you. So get busy and make the best use of time. So that very concept helped me, made me something of a stickler in this. And so knowledge helps us with that particular virtue. Now he says, add to your knowledge temperance. This is the concept of self-control. This is not letting the flesh do whatever the flesh wants, trying haphazardly. This is putting it to the test. In fact, the very next thing is patience, and this is endurance. You know, what do you endure? You endure hardship. You endure problems. You don't endure, you know, a chocolate brownie with ice cream. That's something you can enjoy. You don't endure that. Well, I got to get through it, you know. No, you hear patience or endurance means that he's going to put you on the trial. You make a vow to God and say, I want to learn this. I go to the Word of God. I find the key aspects of virtue. And then I bring it in to control my life. I say, I am counting now on the Holy Spirit to build within my thinking the importance of this fact, that being late is me giving in to selfishness, giving in to laziness. I want to be on time, and to be on time, I have to plan to be early. Or else there's going to be a car stopped and so on, and unforeseen things, and I'm going to be late. I mentioned that I was teaching class at Heritage, and a young man was in the business world trying to make a living while he was going to school. And he said, people say that if you're not early, you're late. He says, you're not late, you're early. You can be on time and not be late. I said, well, where you work at Chick-fil-A? I said, if the person who's working there, I said, do you have a time clock? Do you have punch in? He says, yeah. I said, so if they walked in exactly at the time they're supposed to be there, are they on time or not? He said, well, they couldn't start working then because they have to go through this procedure. So I said, so you're actually saying that they'd have to be a little bit early to be ready to start on time. And most of us are like that, because getting where we're going, there's a whole little process of the head, if not with the punch card. So this whole thing about getting being on time became a principle to me. And then I asked God to make me sense, by contrast to what I had before, that wasn't even a problem, to deepen my sensitivity to this. And with that, God gave me tests. God gave me a testing. And that is how dedicated would I be to this. If this is actually something God wants me to learn and improve in my life, then he gave me tests. Now, here's the thing about God's tests. It's like a compassionate teacher, that is, you fail the test, he says, don't worry, we'll do it again in another week or so. And so you go through the testing time and you fail God, wait a little bit, he'll give you another. You say, why do I have to keep going through this? It may be because you're not passing the test. This endurance, this patience, is testing your temperance. Do you have, you know, the metal has a good temper when it's been heated and made properly. You can use it properly. Or with a little bending, does it snap? Does it break? Is it too brittle? You learn to bring God's self-control into your life. Here's the way to understand this. He says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit means I am dedicated to doing what God wants me to do. I don't particularly want to do that. In my flesh, I want to relax. I want to do what I want to do. And I have to suppress that. I have to give up fleshly, carnal desire. If I can do that, then God's work automatically works within us. So temperance will be tested, and we're halfway done. In the testing, in the patience, in the endurance, we find then that we can keep that virtue through the testing. We are not holding it with gentle fingertips. We've got this in our grasp. We've filled our pockets with it. We've got this thing. And then he says, on the other side of the testing comes this, godliness. The concept of godliness is godlikeness. The particular person of the triune God that we are wanting to be like is Jesus Christ. He's the God who walked in human flesh. We can read the Gospels and find out what he was like, how he approached things, what he did and what he did not do, how he faced his enemies, how he faced his friends. Notice how often he was ready to rebuke the friends and how often he was ready to be kindly to his enemies. Not like us much at all, you see. So we want to become like him. God is seeking to make us like Christ. And so on the other side of the testing is godliness. We now walk, and in my case, this idea of being late, it's just a thing that I hate if circumstances cause me to be late. I was going over with my wife some things that she found in her email, and then when I was done with that, I said, oh man, we're already past time to leave, you know. Now, we got here with enough time for me to fix my hot tea, so I think I was on time. But it's an edge. It's a thing that I hate to give into. That's because in that area of godliness, I have been tested. I'm walking Christ-like in that area. He says, now that you've got to godliness, don't rest there. Don't be the person who considers himself godly because he walks around looking like he's got a sour stomach. You're not the person, you know, always, you think you're nice, huh? Well, I'll tell you what's nice. You probably haven't read Leviticus recently, have you? You know, you just all kinds of attitudes about holier than thou and all that type of thing. He says, don't go there. When you have reached godliness, recognize that being godly is going to inflame, if you will, the love of God within you. To be godlike is to be loving. And so he says, on the other side of godliness, being godlike, is brotherly kindness. This is loving as a brother loves. The old thing, first time I saw this, I was at a car place, and they had a picture of a boy holding another boy on his shoulders. And he's answering somebody's unrecorded question. He says, he ain't heavy, mister. He's my brother. This isn't a burden. This is my brother that I love. That's us, you see. That's us within the Christian realm, to love the brethren. We were praying when we took Dr. and Mrs. Halcombe to a meal. They asked me to lead in prayer. One of the things I mentioned was that we can enjoy a friendship here and for all eternity. My wife afterwards, after the prayer, picked up on that and mentioned it to them. Just think about that. There will never be a time when we'll be separated, you know. Friendship only enhanced, and that forever. So let's get used to this. Let's bear one another's burdens. Let's greet one another with a holy kiss. No kissing. I'm just saying that was the culture of the day, and the kiss was a greeting. It was a whole process of greeting, and it was really like saying, "How are you?" No, really, how are you? You know, that idea, getting to know them and extending an emotional connection. And then he says, finally, because of this, you will learn charity. From the Latin caritas, it's the word for love. It's the word agape. And it stands for that remarkable concept of the God kind of love. Not a love that desires for self, because that would enhance me. I want it because I will be better for it. But rather the love that says, how can I give even of myself to help the other person? How can I be the good Samaritan that will take my time, my effort, my money, and help this person that needs help? How can I do that? And so this is that worldwide love. There's the brotherly kindness for the Christian faith. And from that you learn how to give love to all. So this is that structure, the sevenfold structure that takes us from our worldly ways, step by step, into the area of being Christ-like, being God-like, and imitating His love. The third thing that he says, the positive result of making this effort, he entices us into this arduous effort. Give all diligence, you see. For if these things be in you, what things? These seven steps. You say, well, I'd only be on one step at a time. Well, you can be pursuing more than one virtue. You see, you can be working on a couple of things, and you could be at various levels. If these things be in you and abound, are you continuing to develop? Are you reaching that higher limit in each one of these virtues? If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren, and think for a moment of idle. This is a plant that's barren, is not bearing fruit because it's not doing anything. And then he says unfruitful. The idea is that God wants us to bear fruit. Now, the being idle means we're not cooperating with the fruit-bearing program that God has for us. And again, it's in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, knowing what He says, knowing what He wants, meditating on that, meditating on Him, our life begins to change into Christ-likeness. What is the fruit? Well, the fruit is the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 to 25. I've given you more verses than just the listing of the fruit because I want you to see what he says about it. But the fruit of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I'll bet William and Selena could. And Catherine and all the ones in my wife's Sunday school class could tell you that list because they've been working on it for weeks and weeks. There's a little song. The fruit of the Spirit's not bananas. You have to have a funny voice when you say the wrong fruit. But it is. And then they go through that and list. William, can you say it for us? Can you remember it well enough? The fruit of the Spirit, not a banana, but what is it? Love, joy, peace. he's a little shy. Yeah. Oh, that's all right. I could have told him ahead of time, be prepared, but she kind of came up with the funny song. Had to put it together. But nine characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. Beginning with love, love is the very bud of that fruit. If you don't have the love, then it's not going to develop into anything else. Love, joy, peace. If you just stop there and ask yourself, what are most people looking for in life? Love and joy, they might call it happiness, and peace. It'd be great goals of life, and they can't do it on their own. But they can do it by giving in to the Holy Spirit, by keeping self down and letting the Holy Spirit develop. He says, against such there is no law. There is no law of God, there is no law of man against these things. No good law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh, put down the flesh with the affections and lusts. Our fleshly desires will work against this. Being dedicated to God, the work that we have to do, the hard work that we have to do, is stop wanting what we want when we want it so strongly, so persistently, and always giving in to our desires. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If you're a Christian, you live in the Spirit. Therefore, step out on the water as Peter did. Take him at his word. Say, all of my doubts, all of my fears, I can set it aside and find that this really works for me. So, are you content to be idle, not accomplishing anything in your Christian life? Are you content to be unfruitful? One of the things that you will find as you produce the fruit of the Spirit within your life, you will affect other people. Your life will become attractive, not in an outwardly glamorous way, but in an inwardly peaceful way. And people will say, boy, you have a great life. So don't be idle, don't be unfruitful in this knowledge. Let the knowledge of God, of Christ, bring you forth in this. Now, he concludes this passage by talking about a negative and a positive. The negative result of neglecting this effort: he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Well, I guess if you're blind, you can't see afar off. But he's making two points. One is blind, you can't see what you ought to see. And you can't see afar off means you're nearsighted. That's like me. So I can read this, but you guys have suddenly turned blurry. Much better. No, just kidding. The thing is, are you seeing things the way God would like for you to see it? I've often been encouraged to think about the parables that Christ told as God looking at what he created and saying, I don't know if you've noticed what I've tried to tell you by this. We see the person taking the seed out of the sack and scattering it abroad. And he says, you know why I wanted to do it that way? Because I wanted you to understand that the Word of God, the truth of the gospel, my work of the new covenant, is like seed, and you've got to scatter it abroad. You don't just have your little patch of ground that you've cultivated and put a seed in each one. He says, broadcast it. And so sometimes it's going to land on ground that's receptive, sometimes it's not. But that's not your job, you see. Your job is to get the seed out. And when that happens, you're going to be, your life is going to be attractive to people, and you're going to win them to Christ. You're going to lure them to Christ. So the fruit is internal and external. He says, if you don't do that, you don't see things the way God sees them. And you can't see far off. What does Paul tell us, urge us about the Christian life? He says, look not on the things that are temporary. Look on the things that are eternal. Don't look on the things that are visible. Look on the things that are invisible. You have to have a certain way of thinking when you say, well, I'm looking at the invisible things. And that's what he's saying. You can't see far off. When you're not focused on growing as a Christian, what you're doing is being very nearsighted. I'm only seeing what's at hand. I don't have much money in this hand. I need with this hand to go get some more money. It's just a narrow way of looking. And he says, you cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You don't have to go back there. You don't have to do that again. You may step forth in this quest for virtue, gaining the knowledge of the Word of God to be better than you are. And he says, don't forget, you were purged. At the point when you got saved, you were given the ability to be purged, to be cleansed from those old sins. And then the glorious result of strong foundations. Build a strong foundation. If you're too hurried in what you consider your spiritual growth, you're building, you know, a house on little stilts and not on a good foundation. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence, hard work. This is not you doing the work. This is you focusing on the work that God will be doing. Be strong, be courageous. God will give you the victory. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. How can we do that? Brother Jeb was saying about not telling somebody that they're a Christian or not telling them that they're not a Christian, but just giving them from the Scripture the evidences of it. He was talking to me about that this morning. The thing is, we can't see the heart of man. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. That's not a condemnation. It's just the way things are. And what we recognize here is, how can you tell if you're really saved? How can you tell if you're not one of those who comes to him and say, Lord, Lord, we've done many wonderful works in your name. And he said, I never knew you. How do you make your calling and election sure? Well, here's the way. You can't do this unless you're really saved. So if you never get into this process, this structure of Christian growth, you don't know whether it works or not. But you won't have the power to do it if you're not saved, because you can only do that by living in the Spirit so you can walk in the Spirit. So here's the thing. Put it to the test, you see. Actually try this. Try doing the will of God. But here's the wonderful thing, and that is, as you try, you'll recognize you can't rest on self. Self is a... somebody... Old Testament talks about leaning on this country for help is like leaning on a staff, but you're leaning on the sharp point of a stick. Not a good thing, see? It will hurt you, not help you. Resting in the flesh to do these things, it's not going to work. And so what happens is that automatically you come to the place where saying, I can't go where I want to go the way I am. And then at that point, you know what to give up. You need to give up that trust in self, that thought that you have that natural ability to do good, and to recognize it's only with his help. and so it works for you. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Then he says, for if you do these things, if you enter into this development process, ye shall never fall. That's a pretty good promise, isn't it? He says, this is not the latest promotional idea by the promotional company, you know. This is a sure process given to you by God himself. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you. It will be ministered unto you abundantly, and it will lead you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I said, imagine Christ talking to you personally, knowing you absolutely, and ushering you into the very kingdom of God, not just as another person, but ushering you into the kingdom as an honored family member of God's family. He says, this is the process. Being conformed to the image of Christ, that's this process. This is how you become godlike. This is how you become Christ-like. Seth, it's no good hiding. We know you're in there. He's after something that crawled away. Rolled away? Maybe he's taking a nap. I don't know. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. My friend, there is nothing more important than making your calling and election sure in this life. Nothing. And if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you. You will be conformed to the image of Son of Christ, so of God's own Son, so that he will be the firstborn among many brothers. You'll be a brother to Christ. It will be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, this is worth the effort. This is worth the doing. This is worth the diligence, giving all diligence. Apply everything you have to this. Well, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, you work in our hearts and understand to give the understanding that once we were saved within the Spirit, that was always saved and going to go to heaven, you are now in the process of changing our soul, our way of thinking, our way of choosing, our way of feeling. We are becoming Christ-like in the soul. And when that is accomplished, you will take our very bodies to heaven, changing them to be eternal bodies, and we will live forever as one of your family members. This is that process of adoption. This is that process of becoming your child. We ask now that you might help us not to resist for whatever supposed reason, but to cooperate with the process that makes us Christ-like. And here you have spelled it out for us in these 7 steps to add to our faith. We ask that you might help us with a whole heart, with all diligence, to begin this process on the various areas of our life that needs to be focused upon, for we all have some. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.